Thank you for joining us today. At Cross Church, we believe people need Jesus, people need each other, people change the world, and people leave legacies. Our desire is for you to understand, accept, and grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening. If you would like to know more about Cross Church, please visit crosschurch.com.
Today, we're in Exodus chapter 19. So if you've got a Bible, if you've got a tablet, a phone, Exodus 19 is where it's all going to happen today. If you don't have any of that, just look at the screens. We'll put everything on the screens, make it really nice and easy for you. So let's just get ready to dive in. You want to do that? Let's dive in. Verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim, and they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. And there Israel encamped before the mountain. I've entitled this message, Come to the Mountain. This message today is one of those like moment messages. Like this is a we're kind of hitting the highlights of Exodus. We only got a few weeks left, and we're in chapter 19. And so if you look, we're not going to be able to do the whole book, but we've been hitting like the big highlights of the story along the way. And this is a big highlight today. In fact, I'd put it this way: this today is what everything has been building towards since we began this thing way back in January. If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, like in chapter 3, you got a guy named Moses, and he's like roaming around with a bunch of sheep in the wilderness, and he happens to be next to a mountain, same mountain that we're talking about in 19, and he sees something. He sees something burning, but it's not burning up. Like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he's like, he goes to check it out, and then he discovers that it's God. Like God has inhabited the flames in this bush, and he's drawing Moses, and he's got a message for Moses, and the message is this: Moses, you're the guy. You're the guy. I have tapped you, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You used to live in Egypt. You grew up for 40 years. You spent your first 40 years in Egypt, so you know Egypt. You know how the politics and everything works. So I'm sending you back because it's time. It's go time. I have heard the cry of my people who have been in slavery for hundreds of years. And it's time to take them out of all of that. And you're going to be my messenger. So you're going to go get my people. I want you to get all my people, round them up. There's about 2 million of them now. And I want you to bring them from Egypt to the mountain. I want you to go get them from where they are right now. I want you to bring them all the way to this spot. So you see, everything has been leading up to this. And now listen, it's been a long road. I mean, like there's a lot that has gone on. Like you had the whole Pharaoh thing, the Egyptian, the plagues. I mean, he didn't want to let the people go. The people had to be convinced that Moses was really, speaking for God. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. But all of that, and a lot of that gets big attention, especially in movies and things, but all of that has really been leading up to this moment, because God wants the people at this mountain because he's got something to say to them at this mountain. And so it's taken some time. Like it says, on the third new moon is when the people arrived. So if you like add that up, like just to put it in today's language, 2 months. On that day, exactly at the 2 month mark. So it's been exactly 2 months since they left Egypt, and now they've arrived at the mountain. And this is going to be their home. So it's kind of like this is the welcome home moment. Welcome home. You're going to live and you're going to camp at the base of this mountain for the next 10 months and 19 days. And God is going to show up in a really very real way. And it's going to happen today. I'm going to read it to you. And they're going to see God in a way they've never seen before. And he's going to settle down on this mountain. And what they're going to see, what they're about to experience, can only be described as the glory of God. They're about to witness and experience and feel the glory of God. In fact, we've entitled the entire series, The Glory of God, a study of the book of Exodus, because this is the moment. And they're going to have to hang out here for a while because God's got some things to teach them. He's got things he wants to say to them. He's got some things to work out. He's got to work on them. Like they're pretty raw at this point, be honest. They don't know a whole lot about anything as it relates to God and about who they are as his people. And so God's going to work on some things. In fact, I'm going to list three things God's going to work on. We're going to see it starting today. In fact, I would say God's working on all this stuff even in our lives. So here's the three. This is what I call the conditions of sin in our lives. Because sin is the problem. He's got a bunch of folks who, they are sinners. The Bible says in New Testament, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's you, me, we're all of us. So this is all like this is where the message speaks to all of us now. And so sin does things to us. And there's three conditions that sin will produce in our lives. And God's got to deal with that. He's going to start dealing with it now. And so here's the three things. Fear, I'll put this on the screen. Fear, discontent, and independence. I'm going to come back to all that in a minute, but I just want to kind of give you a preview of where we're headed. So with that kind of as the foundation, let's go back to the Father. Let's pray. Let's ask him to just bless what we're about to do and tune our hearts and minds. And you ready to do that? Let's pray. Father, I come before you and we're ready. We're ready. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the word of God penned thousands of years ago, but it's fresh for us today. And so God, would you just give us the eyes to see what you want us to see? Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. I pray for me, my voice and me and my mouth, and I don't want to say anything you don't want me to say, so close my mouth when I need to close it. And I want to make sure I say everything you do want me to say, so open it in the ways that it needs to be opened. And I pray that you'd sprinkle this message now with the blood of Christ. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's go back to the text. Let's continue on. Let's go to verse 9. I want to read you verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever. So God's setting up how this thing's going to work. The people are camped at the mountain. God's going to come down and Moses will go up. We're going to see this fleshed out here in the next few verses. And God's going to talk to Moses. And then Moses is going to come down and tell the people what God said. God's going to get the response of the people, take it back up the mountain. Moses is, and then Moses, and there's going to be this exchange. It's just going to go back and forth, and that's kind of how this thing's going to work over the next several months. Verses 12 and 13 now. Moses, you shall set limits for the people all around the mountain. So what God wants Moses to do is to go down and put boundary markers around the entire base of the mountain, all 360 degrees. And once again, this is all fleshed out later in the text, but really these rock boundary markers because God wants them to be able to come up. And this is the limit. It's a limit, it says, for the people. And God says this, take care to not go up into the mountain or to touch the edge of it. So like you can go only so far, you can come up to the border, you can come up to the limit, the boundary marker, but you can't go, the people can't go past that. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. So this is serious business. No hand shall touch him, but like if he crosses the boundary, you can't go get him, but you shall like throw rocks at him. You shall stone him or shoot him or by shot, like arrows. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds a long blast, they, the people, shall come up to the mountain. So let's pause there for a moment and let's ask a question. Whenever I read, I study scripture, I do what you do. I read the Bible and I start making notes. And if I have a question about something, I write the question down. So I'm reading this, and the question that comes to my mind as I was studying this was, why is God making it so hard to get close to him? I mean, he's got boundary markers and limits, and you can only come so close. And I'm thinking about the New Testament. I'm thinking about like in the New Testament, we talk about how God is a very close, intimate God. We're supposed to call him Father. And Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. That's pretty close. And you know, like when we tell people, when you come to Christ and you become a Christian, you need to ask Jesus to come into your life, into your heart. So like that's the language of intimacy and closeness. So what's the deal? Like, why is God making it so hard to get close to him? And then the answer struck me, and it was a different answer than I expected. The answer to the question is, he's not. He's not making it hard to get close to him. You got to understand, the people are on a journey. And what's about to happen, what I'm about to read to you, is as close as they will have ever been to God. Like God, the real God. Now, they've been around gods in Egypt for generations, but that's different. This is different. And what's about to happen is God's going to come close to them without any effort on their part. Like, God's going to come down. He's going to come close to them because they can't go up to God. It doesn't work that way. And what's about to happen is they're fixing to meet God, and it's going to be a little overwhelming. And this is a project that God is starting today. This is the beginning of the project of God getting close to his people, but it's gonna overwhelm them. You see, he has to redefine for them. He's got work to do. He's gotta redefine for them what God really is. Because as I said, they're coming out of a very Egyptian way of thinking about things. As I said a moment ago when I got up, I'm fresh back from a sabbatical that Pastor Nick granted me. I'm very grateful for that. So my wife and I took time to get away, relax, but we did some traveling to really hopefully learn and enrich ourselves. And one of the trips we made was to Egypt. So I got to spend some time with a couple of Egyptologists. We spent an entire day in Thebes, which is the ancient ruling city of the pharaohs. It was fascinating, walking through temples, literally, you guys, studying about all of the pharaohs that we've been preaching about in Exodus, walking in their temples. We spent a half a day in the Valley of the Kings, which is where all the tombs are. So I did a bunch of crawling through tombs of ancient pharaohs in and out. I was having so much fun. I told my wife, I said, I feel like I'm in like an Indiana Jones movie. So she started calling me Arkansas Crawford. Arky, for short. But it truly was fascinating. And I'm just soaking all this up, you know, like as a student of God's word, because like this is real. It's real. And something struck me as I was working with one of our great Egyptologists, a guy named George Atef, who was a Christian. And it was a surprise to me that I got a Christian as a guide and an Egyptologist. And George is explaining to me everything I'm looking at, because there's all these hieroglyphics everywhere. Like, everything is covered in pictures. Everything is covered in pictures. All of the temples, inside and out, pillars, the tombs, everything is, it's like a gigantic graphic novel vomited on the land of Egypt. They made pictures of everything. And you know what they carved into stone? They carved pictures of their gods. So everywhere you look are pictures of all of the gods of Egypt everywhere. You can't go anywhere and not see these pictures of all of these gods. And when you go down in the tombs, it becomes like 4K because everything's painted in vivid colors. And George was telling us that back 3,000 years ago, even the temples on the outside were all painted. Like, we see them as sandstone, as brown. But he said, if you go back in time, everything was vivid colors. But you know, the sun has faded it. But you go down in the tombs and everything's like it was. And it's just overwhelming. And I'm thinking to myself, this is what God has to break in the people, because he's about to show them that God can't be painted. God can't be carved. He's not a God that you can turn into an idol. He's not a God that can be manipulated. He's not a God that can be shelved. He's not a God that you can pack away into your luggage and carry with you. He's not that kind of God. He is something completely and wholly different than all of that. And they're going to have to learn this in pieces along the way. And it's starts right now in verse 16. It says that on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. so that all of the people in the camp, they're not even at the mountain edge yet. What did they do? They trembled. They trembled. I gotta tell you, I'm walking through these tombs. I'm looking at these temples. I'm seeing all these carvings and these that tell these stories about these Egyptian gods. And it was super cool, but not once did I tremble. Not once did it make me quake. God's showing up on the mountain and the people are like, what is going on? Verse 17, and then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. Look at that phrase. Hey, let me go introduce you to God. You've been around paintings and pictures and carvings your whole life, but now I wanna take you and I want you to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai, it was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. I mean, can you put yourself there? Can you just imagine being there? In that moment, the mountain is shake. I mean, we just sang about it, didn't we? The mountains shake, right? Because the great I am is descending and he's coming down. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So who's blowing on this trumpet? Is this some dude over in the corner with a trumpet or a ram's horn? No. It's like a massive trumpet blast from the sky. As it grew louder and louder. Why am I shouting? Because the text says louder and louder, right? My wife says sometimes I get a little too into it. As the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder. So Moses would speak and then the mountain would shake. And then Moses would speak and then the mountain would shake. And then Moses would speak and then the mountain would shake. And that's communicating to the people that God is listening to Moses. So God is speaking to Moses. So when he comes back, you can trust what he has to say. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And then the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up. So there's a fancy term for what we have just read in seminary. We call this a storm theophany. A storm theophany. A theophany is a physical manifested presence of God on earth. It's God revealing himself physically in some way on earth. That's called a theophany. So what God is doing is he's revealing himself physically through a storm. So you got fire and you've got smoke. Matter of fact, just to paint the picture a little more vividly, verse 18, the most literal translation of the Hebrew of the beginning of verse 18 is this. As for Mount Sinai, smoke, all of it. That means, like I think in our thinking, we think too small. We think, oh, there's this smoke on top of the mountain. Not according to the text. The text says that this smoke literally comes all the way down to the base of the mountain. Like it covers the entire mountain, all the way to the boundary marker. So the people are literally up to the limit. They're up to the boundary marker, and all they've got is a curtain of smoke because the entire mountain has disappeared, man. This is God. This is the glory of God. And so once again, you know, questions, like the big question, why is God doing it this way? Because the people are terrified at this point. Like they are absolutely, well, I mean, wouldn't you be? Like, well, I wonder what's coming next, right? And then Moses disappears into the cloud and the smoke. I mean, like people are probably terrified for him. At this point, they're grateful that there's a boundary. Like, okay, I don't think I want to go any closer, right? Why is God doing it this way? Well, as I said a moment ago, God's got a lot of work to do on his people. And the work is literally starting right now. They don't know it, They don't know it, but the work really is starting. You know, this sin problem that they have, that we have, that I have, that we all have, that sin problem shows up in lots of ways in our lives. I mentioned three, and I want to go back through them real quick because God's dealing with that, dealing with it, right? And he's starting to deal with it. And I said that the first, you know, the first condition of sin is fear. Fear. You know, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they didn't fear anything. Like, they literally didn't fear anything. They didn't fear lions that were surely roaming around. They didn't fear anything. Like, it was, imagine living life with no fears. What would that be like? Because I don't know that. I don't know that. I'm a pretty secure guy, but to be honest, I mean, I've got fear. I've got fears in my life. No fear. The moment Adam and Eve went beyond the boundary marker, the limit, and ate from the fruit that they shouldn't eat from, the moment they did that, they started fearing everything. They feared being unclothed. They feared each other. They just began to fear everything. And for the rest of their lives, they would fear. And that's us. I mean, we're come out of the womb and we fear everything. Like I'm scared to death of wasps. I've testified to that before. Silly fear, but if it flies erratically and has a stinger, I'm afraid of it. And that's, like I said, a small thing in my life. What are you? Are you afraid of spiders? Snakes? The little thing, but what else are you afraid of? What else, what other fears dominate your life? A health fear, a relationship fear? Whatever your fears are, ultimately it's really a fear of what's next, isn't it? It's a fear of what if. And the what if is always bad. You know, it's amazing that most of our what ifs are never good. What if I do win the lottery and have $3 million? No, all of our fears are like negative. All of our what ifs are always negative. And so let me tell you what God's doing here. God's introducing them to a new fear. It's called the fear of the Lord. Like this is an overwhelming moment. They're meeting God and it's like, whoa, and they're trembling. But the fear of the Lord is different. Listen to me. Listen, this is so important that you understand this because the people are learning it for the first time. You might be learning this for the first time right now. The fear of the Lord in your life is different because the fear of the Lord is a good fear. It's actually a fear that swallows up all of your other fears. Because when you get close to God, when you come to the mountain, and you really get close to God, all of a sudden, you get this sense that this God, who I'm fearing in a good way, you know, he can pretty much take care of anything else in my life that I'm afraid of. Like, he's got it. This God has got it. Which is why God says more than any other two words in the Bible, the words fear not are repeated over and over and over and over in the Word of God. Fear not, fear. It's almost like God's just, he knows how it is, so he just says it over and over and over to us. So this is, listen to me, this is why we come to the mountain. We come to the mountain so that our fears can just be swallowed up in our fear of the Lord. Whatever you fear today, let it be swallowed up by a new fear, fear of God, who can take care of all of your uncertainties and what ifs. There's a second condition that sin produces in our lives, And we see it on display. We've seen it in the story. And I call it discontent, okay? Discontent. So discontent, let me tell you, discontent is, it's lived out by complaining and grumbling, all right? Anybody in here know somebody who complains and grumbles all the time, right? No pointing of fingers, please, all right? How many of you already this morning have grumbled and complained about something, right? You know, like, when are they going to finish the Weddington overpass, amen? So, I mean, like, if you think about it, I mean, we really are grumblers and complainers, aren't we? I mean, we really are. And once again, when you have Adam and Eve in the garden, there's nothing to complain about. The moment Adam eats the fruit, he starts complaining about his wife. To God, that woman you gave me, that's what the text says, that woman you gave me. And then they get kicked out of the Garden of Eden and they would grumble and complain the rest of their lives. This is hard. You know, the crops, bad crop year. You know, I mean, my son just murdered my other son. That's a bad deal. But just everything goes off the rails. Everything. Even in the story we've been preaching to you, the people have been crying out to God for freedom. For generations, and now they're free. And we're only 2 months into the deal, and it's like, man, it's hot out here. I want to go back to Egypt. Man, Moses, there's no water. You trying to like kill us with thirst? And where are we gonna get food? I mean, 2 months. 400 years of slavery and 2 months of freedom, and just cannot be satisfied. It's like wanting the new shiny thing. Once you know how it is. Once you get the new iPhone, they're going to put another number on the end. There's going to be another one, and then it just wears off. And we are never satisfied. And so God has brought the people to the mountain, and He has something to tell them. Moses, go get the people. Bring them to the mountain because I need to tell them something. Now, I want to show you what God has to say. We're going to go back to verses 3-6. Kind of move past that for just the way the text worked today. But verses 3-6, this is what God wants to say to the people, and I believe to you. Moses went up to God. The Lord called him. He called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell this to the people of Israel." Verse 4, this is the message. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." Was the whole Egyptian thing a bad deal? Oh yeah, it was a bad, bad situation. But you saw what God did to them. "How I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you, it's personal, it's personal. God is making it personal on purpose. You will indeed be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all of the earth, it's mine." How much of the earth? All of the earth. It's mine. "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now, let me tell you what God is saying here. He's saying, this is who I am. This is who you are to me. And isn't this enough? Isn't this enough? Life is going to be hard. You are going to find yourself in life at times living in Egypt working for Pharaoh. That's how life works. But God can lift you on eagle's wings and not carry you away from that, but he will carry you through that. Isn't that enough? And our God owns the whole world. The entire earth is his. And he views you as a treasured possession, which means he is not going to let anything happen to his treasure. And because the whole earth is his and you're his treasure, that means the whole earth is yours also. Because you are an heir to the kingdom. And God is saying to the people, isn't this enough? So whatever you're griping and complaining about, stop. Stop. Whatever your discontent is, quit. And this is why we come to the mountain. We come to the mountain to repent. God, I am sorry for adding up my troubles instead of counting my blessings. Would you forgive me? You come to the mountain to say thank you for what God has given and to say I'm very sorry for my griping and complaining. We come to the mountain. And you got to work on that, man. God would work on it for a long time, but then he works on it for a long time with you. That's why we got to keep coming to the mountain. There's a final condition that sin works in our lives. Got to do this one quick. And condition number three that sin produces in our lives is independence. Independence. Now, that's going to kind of strike you as maybe a little bit odd, because in our world as United States of America citizens, we sort of value independence. Like we view that as a virtue. We love independence so much that we have an entire holiday in July on the fourth day that we call Independence Day, where we celebrate it. Like we celebrate independence. We celebrate our rebellion against the King of England, right? And so we blow things up because we just love it so much, right? And so it's great. Independence is great. There's nothing wrong with independence if you're a citizen of the United States of America. There's everything wrong with independence if you're a citizen of the Kingdom of God. And that's just how it works. There's just something inside of us. We don't like limits. We don't like to be under. And if you read verses 21 through 25, God reminds them. He says, listen, he reminds them again, don't come to the mountain. You need to pay attention to the boundary markers. If you come to the mountain, it's going to go bad. You're going to die. And God, Moses actually says to God, they're not going to come to the mountain. You've already told them. He says, no, listen to me. Go back and tell them one more time, don't come up on the mountain. And why is God like so insistent? Because God knows how we are. He knows that we don't like limits. He knows that we don't like to be under. He knows that eventually they might be scared today of God. But eventually the fear kind of wears off, or the edge kind of goes away. God knows that eventually we're going to get bored. Eventually, we're going to want to know what's on the other side of the boundary marker. He knows how we are. He knows that eventually some of the people are going to get jealous of Moses. Why does Moses get to go to the top of the mountain and we don't? I mean, what's so special about Moses? I mean, crud, the dude's 80 years old. How come he can go? I mean, I'm 35. I'm in way better shape for mountain climbing than he is. God knows how we are. And what God is trying to say to them over and over and over again is stay under. Stay under. Listen, it never goes well when you go it alone. So that's why we come back to the mountain. We come back to the mountain to just get under the protection of the Lord. I ask that you bow your head, close your eyes. Today we have a very simple invite for you. Come to the mountain. Come to the mountain. Come and bring your fears to the mountain. What are you afraid of? What is your what next that you just, It just keeps you up at night. What are the what ifs in your life that just wrench your heart and mind? Come to the mountain. Today, you can come to the altar. If you're at home watching via our webcast, you can just like slip onto your knees in front of your couch. As people come today to slip onto their knees in front of the altar. And that's just sort of like coming to the mountain again. What is it in your life that you're just grumbling, complaining, and you're like, you know what, I gotta quit. I don't wanna be that person. Come to the mountain. Come and bring a thankful attitude to the mountain and ask God to forgive you and repent of your sin of discontent. And how many in here are trying to go it alone? Just trying to go it alone in life. Do it your way, not God's way. It never goes well when you go it alone. You gotta come to the mountain. You gotta come under. You gotta let this God settle upon you. Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago for your sins. And if you come to the mountain, he'll take all your sins away. And you can have a free and a fresh start. If you come under, if you come to the mountain. Father, we come before you now. Would you work in this room? I pray that people would feel called to the mountain, to the altar, finding freedom from fear, freedom from discontent, and yes, freedom from independence. We run to the mountain today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about what you have heard or would like more information about your relationship with Jesus, please email us at info@crosschurch.com or visit our website at crosschurch.com. At Cross Church, our mission is to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ.